Jeremiah and Lamentations are two of the least popular books in the Bible. They rate as some of the most unpopular books in the Bible because they are difficult. They are daunting. In some cases, they're depressing. They're just a lot of bad news. Jeremiah is 52 chapters long, which makes it, after Psalms and Jeremiah, one of the longest books of the Bible. It's the second longest of the prophets. In literature, to be a Jeremiah is a negative, pejorative term. To be a Jeremiah means you're always complaining, you're negative, you're just a wet blanket. And so Jeremiah gets a very bad press. He had a 40-year career as a prophet, but he started really young. He would have been in his teens when he began his ministry. We read that Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I called you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah, like John the Baptist, was set aside, sanctified, filled with the Spirit in the womb, prepared in a unique way for a very special ministry. Although it didn't look like a very glamorous ministry at all. He lived in the 7th and 6th centuries of Judah in traumatic times. He lived in the reigns of 7 kings, and he ministered during the reigns of 5 kings. He was born during the reign of the worst king of Judah, Manasseh. Manasseh was so bad, he sacrificed his own sons to demons. He is the one, King Manasseh, who had Isaiah the prophet put into a hollow log and sawn asunder. So Manasseh was as evil and wicked as a king of Judah could be. And Jeremiah was born during that time. Now Jeremiah is a contemporary with other great prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, all lived and ministered during the same lifetime as Jeremiah. But Jeremiah had the most negative message of all. Jeremiah lived in some of the worst times in the history of Judah, in terms of their apostasy and in terms of their judgment. There's a lot of human interest in Jeremiah. There's a lot of emotion. In fact, we get to know more about the feelings and the emotions and the conflicts and the frustrations of Jeremiah than we do of any other prophet. Jeremiah is just packed full of interest and information. The inner struggles of Jeremiah are revealed more than any other prophet. But there's also a lot of revelation as to the nature of God in Jeremiah. A lot. And there's even good news tucked away amongst all the bad in Jeremiah. Well, you've got to look for it. Jeremiah's message is backsliding leads to bondage. Repentance leads to restoration. God will surely punish sin in his own way and in his own time. But God will punish sin. Continual sin will harden your heart. Religious activities can be used as a cover for sin. God is not pleased with all kinds of religious activity. In fact, Jeremiah condemns all the religious activity of the people of Judah as hypocritical, false, fraudulent, shallow, and a farce, a fraud, a cover for sin. Refusing God's discipline is rebellion. God's patience can be exhausted by persistent sin. If we focus on our feelings and circumstances, we will grow weary and want to give up. In fact, there are times in Jeremiah when he is so frustrated, he is so upset, he is so frantically angry, not only with his people and with his nation and his situation and himself, but with God himself and with the ministry God's given him, which is a ministry which seems doomed to failure because nobody's listening to him. Nobody's taking him seriously. His people are rejecting him. One king took his prophecies and cut it up and burned it in front of him. When you think of the cost of parchment and the hard work it would have taken to produce all this, that must have been very discouraging. His own family wanted to kill him. He was considered a traitor in his lifetime. He came from a priestly line. Jeremiah came from the cursed priestly line of Eli, the high priest Eli, who, because he refused to discipline his wicked sons, who also his priests, had a curse placed on him and his line that all of his children would die in their prime. They would die before reaching old age. And Jeremiah was called very early. He had to fit in a 40-year ministry, and he was stoned to death at the end by the Jews in exile in Egypt. So Jeremiah was also part of the cursed line of Eli, and yet he was a blessed prophet in the ministry he is given, although he didn't experience that in his own lifetime, even though he's one of the most respected today. But when he focused on his feelings and circumstances, he wanted to give up. But we are never to focus on our circumstances and our feelings. You cannot trust your emotions. And he had to focus on God, God's character, God's nature, God's word, and God's work. And then he was able to endure. God is faithful. Never compromise. God is patient, but his patience has limits. And the people of Judah had exhausted those limits and gone way past. And God's patience was completely finished by the time Jeremiah was giving his final prophecies. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? This is the refrain again and again in Jeremiah. Jeremiah came from a family of priests. He was born just about 3 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. And he had to flee from his home because his own family wanted to kill him when he started his prophecies. The people of Judah were unfaithful. They had abandoned God. The covenant was being ignored. The idols were being worshipped. Children were being sacrificed. Judah is condemned as immoral and idolatrous and unjust. Judah is described as an unfaithful wife, an adulteress, defiled. Unless she repents, God will judge her harlotry. And these are the images used. You are a prostitute. You say you are the bride of Jehovah, of God. You are immoral. You are without faithfulness to God. You are not faithful to Jehovah. You are an adulteress. You are a harlot. You are destined for destruction. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They have bent their tongues for lies. You are not valiant for the truth, for you proceed from evil to evil. You do not know me, says the Lord. And so the people of Judah are saying, God will protect us. We are God's people. This is God's city. This is God's temple. He must protect us because we are God's people. This is God's temple. This is God's house. This is God's city. We are safe. We are God's people. God cannot judge us. And Jeremiah comes and says, you are no bride of Jehovah. You are a prostitute. You are a whore. You are immoral. You belong to the world. Your heart is far from him. How can you give yourself this false assurance of saying God will not judge us? You are not fulfilling your side of the covenant. How then can God fulfill his? He has been patient with you, but you have broken all of his patience. And so these are the three eyes that come over again and again. Immorality, idolatry, and injustice. Those are the three eyes that summarized Judea at that stage. Remember, the middle letter of sin is I. And here you can see selfishness, I, pride, lying. I is in the middle of lie, middle of pride, middle of Lucifer, and of course, immorality, idolatry, injustice. And there was a fourth I, interfaith. The religious leaders of Judah were having interfaith services with the false prophets. They were as wicked as could be. And Jeremiah warned that the religious activities of Judah were futile. They were a farce because they did not fear God. They did not obey his commandments. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me and he understands. And so Jeremiah 9 makes it clear that if we are to be proud of anything, it should be of God and what he has done, not of ourselves. No rich man should glory in his riches. No wise man should glory in his wisdom. No mighty man should glory in his strength. We should only glory in God and his graces and what he has done. The idolatry is probably the most prominent sin condemned in the book of Jeremiah. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles, for their customs are futile. The idols are exposed as futile and powerless. They cannot speak. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They must be carried. They can't walk. You've got to carry these idols. They cannot go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. People who worship idols are described by Jeremiah as dull-hearted and foolish, without knowledge. In fact, it is an extremely foolish thing to worship idols. And we may look at these people who had these idols up, whether it's the kind of idols you'd find on Easter Island, or the statues of Mary in a Catholic church, you may think, how foolish. But how much more foolish the idols we put up in our society. Hollywood idols, who fiction. They are absolute make-believe. They are nothing. You have these people who were draft dodgers when their country went to war, and now they play the great military superheroes who can do things that whole armies couldn't do. But they've never done their time in the army. They haven't even been involved in any battle. They haven't even done military training, let alone actually served in combat. And now these are the superheroes that the people worship and idolize as the most mega outstanding heroes of all. They're fake. King David's real. But these Hollywood idols are fake and fraud. And then you think of these people who are the epitome of perfect love and just the perfect people. But in fact, their own lives are a wreck, and they've gone through how many divorces, how many wrecked lives, how many wrecked relationships. They messed up, cocaine-sniffing drug addicts. They are whore-mongering pagans. And they are lifted up as the ideal of beauty and love. And it's fraud. It's fiction. It's as fake as it comes. Our society has its idols. And then you think of the political idols. Britain's got its Churchill. America's got its Lincoln and Martin Luther King. South Africa's got its Mandela. And all absolute frauds, fakes, and lies. None of them are worth the paper that the histories are written on. The evil of their deeds is just covered up, and fictional incidents are brought up, and there's such a lot of myth and legend wrapped around these wicked idols that are lifted up in the school textbooks as idols for us to respect, and they are not worth any respect at all. They're the firewood of hell. These are the idols of the world, and Jeremiah deals with this kind of idolatry in Judah at that time. And child sacrifice, how much worse can it get than that a society will kill its own children? This is the terminal stage of a society. This is the death of a culture, the death of a civilization. It is just before God's judgment will fall upon a nation, they start to kill their own babies. The king even killed his own baby. They have built high places to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. This is Jeremiah 7:31. Imagine that, people who had sacrificed their own children. And it's happened in history. And it's happening today. And we look back and we think these evil, wicked people. You think of before the war on Troy, the siege of Troy, that Agamemnon sacrificed his own child to get the winds in the favor that their ships could be launched. And you look at that and you think, how wicked can these Greeks have been that they would actually have sacrificed, the king would sacrifice his own child. And yet, in our society, we've got millions of people who've sacrificed their own children for abortion. And what is the difference? Is there any difference between a witch doctor sacrificing a child with skins and bones and with some sharpened bone, or whether it's done by a doctor with modern, very sophisticated techniques in a hygienic, sterilized environment? What is the difference? It's still child sacrifice. It's murder in God's eyes. In God's court, abortion is murder. And then there's the foreign threats. Jeremiah warned Judah against the danger of trusting in alliances with Egypt and Assyria. They were trusting in alliances with wicked nations, whereas they should have been trusting in the Lord and obeying His laws, and they would have had victory as they've had before. David is the God. God is the God of David against Goliath. He will support His people, no matter how small they are, to fight against the mighty, if they will put their trust in the Lord and not put their trust in alliances with the wicked. And you think of how, in our lifetime, we have had alliances with wicked, wicked people. In our parents' lifetime, how our nations were allied with the most evil nation in the history of mankind, the Soviet Union, allied with Stalin. And to this day, people literally talk about it. And I was just editing on Thursday a news article, which I am grateful we managed to pull because it was such a lot of rubbish, which actually said how in the Second World War one side was evil and the other side was right. He said, are you suggesting the Soviet Union was right? Are you kidding? And it was an article called The Myth of Moral Equivalence. Well, actually, there's moral equivalence everywhere. And there's no such thing as one law for them, another law for us. Bombing of cities is wrong. Bombing of civilians is wrong. Murdering of civilians is wrong. You cannot justify it, even if it's done by our ally. And being allied to evil doesn't make that evil good, because they're on our side. Insane kind of distortion of reality, and Jeremiah strips the charade and all the propaganda and garbage, and this is why he is considered a traitor by his own people. Because he said, you are traitors to God. You are not God's people. You are not anymore God's country. You have violated the covenant. You are not the bride of Jehovah anymore. You're not his flock. You're not his people. He has given you a writ of divorce. You are cut off because your immorality, your idolatry, your injustice, your interfaith has damned you to hell. This city will be destroyed. Your temple will be destroyed. God will withdraw his hand of protection over you. You might as well give in to the Babylonians now, because you will not be able to resist them, because the Babylonians are God's judgment against you. This is what he promised in Deuteronomy, when the covenant was made. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And he spelled out the blessings of obedience, blessings of the fields, blessings of children, blessing of the womb, blessing of industry, and then the curses. Drought, famine, flood, disease, pestilence, plague, defeat, destruction, disgrace. And he put all dispersion through the nations. And God warned his people. And this is what was coming to pass. And regularly Jeremiah is quoting back from Deuteronomy. These are the covenant conditions. You have violated these conditions. These are the consequences. And so they hated him. The prophets, the priests, the princes were all vile, and they were all leading the people further into sin. They were perverse. They were profane. Prophets, priests, and princes, all condemned by Jeremiah. The religious leaders of Judah are condemned as dull-hearted, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, slippery ways, darkness, folly. They cause my people to err. I've seen a horrible thing amongst the prophets in Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. No one turns back from his wickedness. They are like Sodom to me. Her inhabitants are like Gomorrah. Profaneness has gone out throughout the land. They make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of God. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has perceived and heard his word? But if they stood in my counsel and heard my words, then they would have turned them from the evil ways and from the evil of their doings. And so you can see false prophets by the fruit. Are they turning the people away from sin, and are they turning the people to God? If they are not, if they're strengthening people in the evildoers, if they are just encouraging people who are in rebellion to God with, God says you'll have peace, no evil will fall upon you, those are loathsome false prophets. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed is he who keeps the sword from bloodshed. Deceivers giving false assurances and false counsel are condemned by Jeremiah in the strongest terms imaginable. And those who so confidently asserted that Judah was safe because they were God's people, and that Jerusalem would never be conquered because God would protect her, they were exposed as worthless false prophets. God's covenant was always conditional. And Lamentations records in history what God had warned about the giving of the law. If you do not carefully observe all these words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged illness, to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from the land which you possess. And the Lord will scatter you amongst all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and your life will be in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and you shall have no assurance of life. That's Deuteronomy 28. And God warned the people of Israel and the people of Judah of these facts. And what do we see today? We see a Christian Zionism that has arisen, which is of such insanity that you just look at the massive amount of Christian mobilization worldwide on behalf of the state of Israel. Are we sympathetic to any small nation that's surrounded by hostile nations and seeking to protect themselves against terrorism? But they are not God's people, and that is not God's country. The state of Israel is a small nation that receives the most foreign aid in the history of the world. A third of all America's foreign aid goes to Israel. Israel gets billions and billions of dollars every year from America and from Germany. They've got a huge, phenomenal defense force. Their military is the superpower of the Middle East, thanks to Germany and America, because they get tens of thousands of dollars per Israeli citizen per year from Germany and from America. They're the most foreign aid supported people on the planet. They've got a phenomenal public relations industry. In fact, their people control almost all of Hollywood and almost all the newspapers and media anyway. So they actually are not in danger. They can do just fine. And yet the persecuted Christians have no army to care for them. They have no embassies. They have no advocate. They don't have any media that cares for them. They don't have Hollywood making films on the persecuted church. And so Christians are being slaughtered by the thousands in China, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Egypt, in northern Nigeria. And what is being done on their behalf? These Christians couldn't care two hoots about their brothers in Christ. What they're more concerned about is a bunch of atheists in the state of Israel. What would Jeremiah say if he came to the world today? The people in the state of Israel today are not God's people. This is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There's not one passage in the whole of the New Testament, not one word of Christ in the Gospels, not one word of the Apostle Paul or John or any of the epistles, anywhere in the New Testament, about Israel being reconstituted as a nation. All the prophecies about Israel coming back to the land predate the exile in the 6th century, which is what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel were all talking about. And so they did come back, and the temple was rebuilt, and all that happened, but then Christ came, and they rejected him, and they betrayed him. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Christ, release Barabbas." And the people of Judah, in the time of Christ, committed the worst crime in the history of mankind. They rejected the Messiah, God come in the flesh, the Son of Man. They had him betrayed, and they had him murdered in the most brutal way. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children." They are divorced. They are no longer the bride of Christ. They are no longer the bride of Jehovah. They are no longer God's people. They are out. There are not three categories of people in the world. There are two. There's God's people, and there are those who are not God's people. There are those on the broad way to hell, and there are those people on the narrow way to life. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. Jesus said, there are two trees, there are two ways, there are two houses, there are two types of people, there are two types of fruit. Not three. And these people, like false prophets like John Hagee, who have made an absolute cult of this Christian Zionism, they are enemies of the Jewish people. Because they say, you don't need to preach the gospel to Jews, they're really God's people. What an unloving, horrible thing to do, to deny the way of salvation to people who obviously need it. The people of the state of Israel, the Jewish people of today, they need the gospel. Because if they do not trust in Christ, there is no other way, there's no other religion, there's no other salvation. There's no salvation in Judaism. There never was. And these people who today speak about the Judeo-Christian ethic, that is a false religion. There never was a Judeo-Christian anything. It's Christianity. Judaism rejected Christ. Judaism is anti-Christ. Judaism is in rebellion to God. The entire Judeo system is against Christianity. They persecute the church. They persecute Christians. They strip Israeli citizens of their citizenship if they believe in the Messiah. And so what we need to recognize is that there's nothing in the New Testament that speaks about the state of Israel. If the state of Israel disappeared tomorrow, God forbid, we wouldn't want it to disappear. We want them to beat the Muslim terrorists. But if it was, a lot of Christians, millions of Christians, would be stumbled, shocked, as shaken as the people in the time of Jeremiah would be, because they believe God is obligated to protect the land, the state of Israel. Even though it's a secular state, they don't have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are not people who've got a theocracy. They're not worshipping the Lord God. In fact, it's as secular state as it comes. The state of Israel has abortion, pornography, homosexual marriages. They have every kind of immorality there. Legalized prostitution, you name it. The state of Israel is not the kingdom of David. It is not a kingdom. It is not a theocracy. It is not a biblical state. It's not a God-honoring state. It is just a secular state with a phenomenal amount of foreign aid. It's the best funded country on the planet. Never in the history of the world has any country had so much foreign aid. We can be sympathetic to them when they've got to endure terrorism and rockets. We can be sympathetic and support when their military deals a heavy blow against the Muslim Hamas or other kinds of terrorists against them. And of course they have our sympathy in fighting terrorism. We know what that's like to fight terrorism. But we didn't have foreign aid when we were fighting the ANC and SWAPO and other terrorism. We didn't have the support of Hollywood. We didn't have the support of America and Germany giving billions of dollars every year to support us when we were fighting terrorism. We just had sanctions and boycotts and couldn't even play in the Olympics. So the people of Israel have got more going for them than we had when we were fighting terrorism. But what bothers me is Christians who care nothing for the persecuted church, who probably don't even go to a life chain and never make a stand against abortion taking place in their own country, will mobilize heaven and earth on behalf of the secular state of Israel. When they've got an army to protect themselves and they've got all the means to do so, and they're not in danger, they're doing just fine, while Christians are being persecuted, and these same Christians couldn't care two hoots for their brothers in Christ are being murdered by ISIS and other Muslim and communist oppressors all over Asia, the Middle East, North Africa, Cuba. And we're not even talking about Christians are getting prosecuted in Canada and America and Britain for refusing to do a homosexual themed cake in their bakery or host some homosexual perverts in their bed and breakfast in their own home. And they're getting persecuted now for simple things like that. And so what has gone wrong in our society? I believe a lot of these Christian Zionists today need to read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, you cannot say God will protect us unless you are obeying God's laws and fulfilling your side of the covenant. Don't expect God to make clear how serious God was about his covenant. He let Jerusalem fall and the temple be destroyed. Twice, to underline the point, and the last time that it's such a thorough job, they even destroyed all the temple records. You can't even work out now who is a Levite, who has the right to do the temple sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews makes it clear, we have a greater high priest, we have a greater temple, we have a greater sacrifice. We have no more needs for these shadows. They were just shadows, symbols pointing to Christ. The fulfillment today is in Christ. And so today, to see this insanity that there are tens of millions of Christians around the world, especially in America, but even in South Africa, tens of millions of Christians who worship the state of Israel, which is a secular state. It's idolatry. There is no state on this earth that has the right to say God must protect us. God is under obligation to no state at all. Even the state that was unquestionably his state of Israel was judged, condemned, cut off, exiled, temple destroyed. The temple of God was destroyed twice to show God is not under any obligation to underwrite or protect any state in rebellion to his laws. And so what is going on in the minds of these idolatrous Christians who are absolutely intoxicated with Christian Zionism, that they think to be a Christian means you must support the political aims of the state of Israel. What they should do, if they really cared for the Jews, is they should be supporting missions to take the gospel to these people and bring them to Christ. That's how you bless the Jewish people. You give them the gospel of Christ. You bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. But trying to get our countries to have blanket political support for anything that any country does, any government, any political entity does, is insanity. It is idolatry. And this is what Jeremiah condemns. Jeremiah 4 verse 20, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are silly children, they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but they are not wise to do good. In good they have no knowledge. For they refuse to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to return. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord. They do not know the judgments of their God. They've lied about the Lord. They said, 'It is not he. Neither will evil come upon us. Nor shall we see sword and famine.' The prophets prophesy falsely. Their priests rule by their own power. My people love to have it so." This is part of the problem. We learn in the Bible that people are not so much afflicted with false prophets as judged by them. When people follow false prophets, it's because they want to follow false prophets. It's not obviously the false prophets will be judged for their falsehood, but the people are being judged by having false prophets because they're telling them what they want to hear. They're tickling ears with what they're itching to hear. And so a false prophet's followers are as guilty as the false prophet in that they want to be lied to. Give us health and wealth and name it, claim it and frame it. Prosperity cults, gab it and grab it. They love the falsehood. They love this kind of thing. Like, it doesn't matter how I live, as long as I support the state of Israel. It doesn't matter how much I break God's laws, as long as I tithe to this ministry. It doesn't matter how much I violate God's covenant, as long as I'm doing these externals. I go on a pilgrimage to Israel. I support the state of Israel. I manage to tithe to this tape building ministry, which is involved in false prophecy, but all the same, somehow God is obligated now to support me because of what I'm doing in supporting these false prophets and these false countries. "Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They take no delight in the word of God. Therefore, I'm full of the wrath of God. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but they've rejected it." People who reject the law of God cannot say, "We are God's people and we will be protected." It will not happen. "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the swift, and the swallow. They observe the time of the comings, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." So Jeremiah 8:7 says, "The birds of the air have more intelligence than my people. The stork knows the time to return." And you think of these massive amounts of animals. We have about 3 million swallows who migrate between Germany and Natal every year. And the swallows are the smallest migrating birds. They are only about 6 to 8 grams. Small little birds. And they fly all the way from Germany down to Natal, to the same place, and all the way back. Every summer and winter they know the times they move. And the distances these little birds fly. And they consume vast amounts of insects and flying mosquitoes and so on. So they're actually a blessing to have. The storks, you just think of the migrations. We get about 85,000 birds in Langeban that come from the steppes of Russia. Migrate there every year, backwards and forwards. And these birds show more intelligence, says Jeremiah the prophet, than my people who don't know the day of their judgment. They don't know it. "How long will the land mourn? How long will the herbs of every field wither? The beasts of the field and the birds of the air are consumed because of the wickedness of those who dwell there." The animals suffer because of the wickedness of man. Jeremiah 12:4. Jeremiah's got this famous verse as well. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And to dramatize the message entrusted him by God, the prophet Jeremiah used symbolic, dramatic, visual illustrations. He smashed a clay jar in front of the leaders of Jerusalem to dramatize how Jerusalem and the temple were going to be smashed. Now, I've jumped ahead a bit, I should go back. In Jeremiah 18, there's the famous potter and the clay. And Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house and there to hear my words. And at the potter's house, he saw a vessel, a clay pot being made, and it was marred. It was not coming together as it should. And so the potter reworked the clay back and started to make a new vase. And then he said, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, that I will pluck it up and pull it down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I've spoken turns away from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it up, to plant it, to establish it, but it does evil in my sight, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I'd benefit it, because it did not obey my commands. And so the Lord says, and the whole message of the potter is that if God says, I will destroy this nation, but they're turned from the evil, then God will bless them and he won't punish them. If God says to another nation, I will bless you, but they turn away from God and they turn to evil, then God will no longer bless them. He will now destroy them. And so, are we willing to be molded into the vessel God wants or not? And so this is encouraging, though, that even though there was a mar to that, the clay was reworked. And when the clay could not be worked into a beautiful vessel, it was worked into a more humble and crude vessel. And so, if you will not take God's best will for you, and God is not able to do the wonderful work that he first planned, because you went on how many bypass meadows and broke how many commands and wandered down, but you repented and have come back. Now, he can't quite make exactly what the first plan was, or the second maybe, but he will still make a vessel that may not be as amazing as the first one that was planned, but God will rework that clay. And so this is a word of encouragement to those who've gone down dead-end streets and broken many commands and have ruined a lot of their chances in life, that God will still work something out of that clay. He'll rework the clay. Now that's in Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 19, he takes another clay jar and he says, because this clay jar has hardened to such a point that it cannot even be reworked back into the clay now. It's now hardened. So it's cracking even. It's so hard. It can't be reworked back into fresh clay. It's got to be smashed. And the word of Jeremiah comes to people of Israel, you are not even able to be refashioned into a vulgar vessel. You are only good to be smashed. And you will be smashed. Your kingdom's going to be smashed. Your city's going to be smashed. And your temple's going to be smashed. And you're going to be exiled. And to dramatize this, he smashes a clay jar in front of the leaders of Jerusalem. Another one of his illustrations is Jeremiah was ordered by God never to marry, to remain celibate, instructed not to marry, as an illustration that the people of Judah would be lonely in the exile and in their judgment. Funny, nobody likes to choose that verse, which says God commands not to marry, but it's one of those judgments that came upon the people of Judah, and Jeremiah was to illustrate that. Another time he walked around with a yoke around his neck, in Jeremiah 27, saying, as I am under this yoke, you will be under the yoke of the Babylonians. You might as well stop fighting right now. Stop resisting. This is God's judgment. This is the consequence of your disobedience. You will not be able to resist them. You might as well take the yoke now. It'll be easier for you than if you force them to defeat you in battle. And when the Babylonians were already invading the land, Jeremiah bought a field. Now, everyone's trying to sell because they know the land's going to be worth nothing. And he buys land at a time when the whole nation is collapsing. But it's a prophetic move. You see, he's showing that the land would, 70 years later, come back under God's people's control. And so it was a prophetic long view. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Jeremiah suffered for a stand. He suffered from his family. He suffered from religious authorities. He suffered from the civil authorities. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was mocked, threatened, thrown into prison. He was thrown into a well, and the kind of well they had was these narrow wells at the top and broad at the bottom to limit the amount of evaporation of the water. And in the dry season, there would be about 4 feet of mud at the bottom. And so he literally couldn't sit down or lie down. He had to stand basically up to his neck in mud. And it was the Sudanese ambassador, Ibn Malik, who rescued him out of this cistern, out of this well that he had been thrown into to die. He narrowly escaped death on numbers of occasions. Another faithful prophet, Uriah, was killed. Jeremiah 26. And yet, amongst all the negative and all the messages of God's judgment upon the wickedness of the immoral, idolatrous, unjust, and interfaith people of Judah, there is hope. Judah will fall. The temple will be destroyed. But Jeremiah points towards a future restoration. 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem, a remnant will return and begin to rebuild. And this happened. And these, of course, are the passages that the people today keep quoting from to say the state of Israel that's now in the Middle East is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It isn't. There's not the slightest hint that there was to be another fulfillment. All of the prophecies, the Old Testament, they're all fulfilled after exile and the Judah that rejected Christ and that was destroyed in 70 AD. There's no prophecy in the New Testament about a future. What's happening right now in the Middle East has nothing to do with biblical prophecy. Absolutely zero. There's nothing in the New Testament to suggest a political state that God is obligated to look after. And even if it was, God would be under no more obligation to them than he was to the Jerusalem and Judah that was destroyed before by the Babylonians and by the Romans. If they won't obey his commands, if they will not keep their side of the covenant, there's no such thing as a blank check. God doesn't give a blank check to anyone. God doesn't give unlimited, unquestioning, no matter what you do, no matter how vile you are, no matter how immoral you are, I will protect you and bless you. That's not true for any nation or individual, or congregation, or denomination, or mission. We've got obligations, and we've got promises. Every promise of God comes with an obligation, a commitment. Every command of God comes with a promise. They go together. You can't sever them and say, I'll just take the promises, thank you. I don't want any of the conditions. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me, and you will search me with all your heart. Jeremiah prophesied the Messiah and the message, a new covenant, a new heart, and a new land. Jeremiah promised there would be a new covenant, not involving the slaughter of animals and exterior laws, but the transformation of hearts and minds. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know me. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. They shall be my people. I shall be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant to them. I will not depart from doing good to them. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. How do you recognize the new covenant? The people fear God. His law is written in their hearts and minds. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king who shall reign forever and ever, who will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And Jeremiah prophesies of the Good Shepherd and the Fountain of Life and the Messiah. Do you know, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find a cave called Jeremiah's Grotto. It was where Jeremiah went and wept and prayed, especially after Jerusalem was destroyed. Jeremiah's Grotto. And do you know where it's found? In the hill of Golgotha. The same mountain, the same hill where our Lord was crucified, contains Jeremiah's Grotto. Jeremiah ministered 40 years. That's how patient God was. He gave his people 40 years to repent before he brought judgment upon them. And you know that when the Lord Jesus was crucified and betrayed, God gave the people of Judah another 40 years before he sent his judgment and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 40 years, it's a generation, a time of testing and time of judgment. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years warning, 40 years ministry of Jeremiah, which is like a wilderness ministry. We can look forward to the day when the Lord will put a new covenant in the house of Israel and you've put new heart within us, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, that we would know God's laws in our minds, and He would write His laws on our hearts, and He will be our God, and we shall be His people. We shall all know Him. He will forgive our iniquity, and He will remember it no more. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise You for the life and the ministry of Your prophet, Your servant, Jeremiah. We want to thank You, Lord God, for how it is so relevant to us today. And we pray, Lord God, that we would never be those who would trust in the externals and neglect the heart issues of our faith. Help us, Lord God, to never be those who try to demand and expect Your promises to be fulfilled if we will not fulfill our part of the conditions that You require. Lord, we pray that our faith would never be just of the external, but of the heart. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to You, faithful to Your word and Your work. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.